Father God, we thank you so much for giving us your word, and we thank you for giving us the testimony of your apostles and prophets. Help us to understand more about you and also understand about how we are to dedicate our lives to you. And we thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 9 and 10. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated, sent. So he went and washed and came back, seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, That is he. Others said, He's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses, As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains. Chapter 10. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there.
I realize this was a very long passage to wade through, but it was important to do so, because I hope you can sort of see where this passage began, because John is very thematic when he goes through and relates things. That's why his testimony of the life and ministry of Messiah on earth is different from the other three, because things are in a little bit different order and arranged thematically. Now, the part that we read there, and starting in chapter 9, kind of jumps into the midst of it. As Richard has gone over before, the real part of this starts in chapter 7, where it's talking about Yeshua going up to the Festival of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. And that's really where the things start going. And this, as you see here, is in the context of when he's doing miracles and teaching and various things that he talks about throughout this, is in the context of where they are in time. And it's really interesting also that as we start out, we're looking at first how John starts out his testimony and where he starts it out there in chapter 1. Because, you know, as we've always seen with other great figures throughout God's Word, that names have meaning. And John's name, Yohanan, has Hanan, which is from what we get Hanach, and then Hanukkah. Comes from the idea of dedication. And as we've seen in some great figures throughout the scriptures, like, you know, Hannah, which was the mother of Samuel and such, there was a very close connection between the name and what was involved with the mother of Samuel dedicating him into the temple for his entire life. And then you see also with Yochanan, that was a life mission. His life ended there, and you see at the beginning part of that, in some of the other passages, we might be able to get to it there with the first couple chapters of Luke and Matthew, but you can see that his life also started out with that dedication right from the very beginning, even before he was even conceived. So that is a great picture there of dedication. And also, yes?
Dedicated
before he was born. That's certainly the case. And that gets into a lot of what we'll be talking about today and in the connection of this passage here. John chapter 9, if you were to follow it back a little bit further, this is in the connection of still talking about in the Festival of Tabernacles here. And if you read back a little bit further, it's in the connection of the greatest day of the festival, when you include the 8 days in there with the eighth day as well. So, just as Daniel was talking about last week, the historical connections of the 8 days of Hanukkah and the 8 days of Sukkot and the eighth day, there is a definite connection there, not only historically in that time period there with the Maccabees, but also thematically. And we start to see a little bit of it in this passage we just read here in John, the connection between the two. Now, you saw in this one, there was this great miracle of the blind man. Now, what have we learned throughout Scripture about numbers, such as the number 8? A new beginning. You see that with circumcision and such like that. And you see that in the patterns of the appointments. There's the 8 days, when you include the fact that Passover starts on the 14th. There's the 8 days of unleavened bread and Passover. There's the 8 days of Sukkot and the eighth day. And then you have 8 days of Hanukkah here. New beginnings. New beginnings. Now, one of the things that people often will look to is the fact that, well, okay, yeah, we can see that, you know, Hanukkah is mentioned in here, the festival of dedication mentioned here in John, but, you know, these are things that are, you can say, deuterocanonical outside of the Bible, even though they do show up in the Bible here. They're not in the big list there in Leviticus 23 and elsewhere. One of the things, though, you have to look at, though, is that the establishment of Hanukkah, you could see it historically there in the 2nd century B.C., is very important in the testimony of Yeshua. And I hope you caught that as we were going through there in chapter 9 and chapter 10. And as you can see it there right at the beginning, the interconnection between the tabernacle of God, God dwelling with His people, and light of God coming into the world. Why? When you bring a light into a dark room, what happens? The darkness can't stand up against it, because what is darkness but the absence of light? So thus, if God, being light, comes into a dark world, what happens? It lights up. And that light is the life of men. Now you can see the connection there between God dwelling with His people and light coming into the world. And as we see it also, you know, with folks that may have challenges with believers in Yeshua, even looking into or considering, Hanukkah as being something that they should even consider themselves with. If you look at the big list in Leviticus 23, there are some of those that aren't mentioned by name in the apostolic scriptures either. You think of any? By name, I'm talking about. Well, that's Pentecost. That's mentioned there. Think about trumpets. We see trumpets in the Bible, so obviously that message is there. But the festival itself, not mentioned. That's a big one. I mean, it's one of the biggest ones of the year, not mentioned specifically. There are mentions of fasts and this sort of thing. Paul talking about the fast, but not mentioned. It's kind of like a euphemism for it. Mentions the language of it, not specifically it. So it's one of these things that it's mentioned in there specifically. It's in the midst of a long-running discussion from John, something that we should at least consider what it's talking about. Now, we see there specifically in John chapter 9, starts us out talking about light, restoring sight. Literally, this guy was living in a world of darkness physically, and the Lord brought light into his life. And he mentions that specifically, if you look back in John chapter 9, he mentions that specifically, one of those great, great passages there about receiving his sight. And, yes, verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So this is coming in here. This is certainly not a throwaway phrase, because that's the way John starts out his testimony. There are the first words of that with this idea of light and darkness. Was a pretty common theme throughout the literature of people talking about God there in the first centuries or so. So this idea was very prominent, and people could understand that. And if you read Josephus there, you'll see a mention where he's talking about that at this time period it was called Lights. The festival was called Lights. And it's kind of an interesting mention he throws in there as to a reasoning that he finds for it. And you can find others that are in Maccabees as well, and that show up later in the time period in the Talmud. But he specifically mentions that basically we were freed. That freedom was part of the reason why it's called lights. Now think about it in the context of John chapter 9. Guys living physically in darkness. And Messiah brings light physically into his life. But then what is all this discussion in the rest of John chapter 9 about? Being able to see the leaders, seeing what's really going on. Making a judgment. They're bringing in witnesses. They're bringing him in. They're bringing the parents in. All this stuff. And this great thing that's in there, and it runs into chapter 10. Can you see what's right in front of you? You see these things that are happening. Man born blind. What judgment are you going to make out of this? And it goes in after that mention is in there of the time frame of the festival of dedication. Then it gets into this strange reference that people have gone off on tangents on about, I've told you that you are gods. And coming from Psalm chapter 82. That is specifically referring to the discussion that spilled over, so to speak, from chapter 9 about who is this? Do you have enough evidence before you, what you've seen, to be able to make this determination of who it is who's talking to you. Especially when there is a fantastic claim that's made right after that mention in the last half of the John chapter 10.
I don't have any problem with Hanukkah, but I kind of look at it too as what you started out saying. It's not ordained. It's not, you know, one of the feasts in Leviticus, and that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it. But I think that what's kind of interesting is, if Josh is right, I wish he was here. I've always been kind of frustrated that this blessed event, they said Mary will be called blessed by all generations, is not really celebrated anywhere in Messianic Judaism. And there's some evidence to say that the conception that Mary visited, the angel visited Mary during the Feast of Hanukkah, which is, you know, while that may be a huge coincidence, you know, the 8 days of oil is pretty cool, but shoot. The conception, the light coming into the world, just kind of blows it all away. And maybe as we understand that and study it and accept that, maybe that is more of a focus that Hanukkah could be. Are you going to throw me out?
Well, what I mean, think about this. This is exactly what we're getting at here, is that this mention of Hanukkah in this time period is not by coincidence. It is specifically tied to John's running discussion, who is Messiah? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. But the context of, you know, is it something, what is it referring to? Light coming into the world. John makes it very clear when he's starting from the very beginning of his testimony. Light coming into the world. How did all of the other Gospels, you know, Mark is an exception there, but with Matthew and with Luke, they start out with light physically coming into the world. John starts it out thematically with light coming into the world, even kind of using the same language. You know, if you compare the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, with John chapter 1, it's identical. The first words are absolutely the same. He's drawing that imagery right back to the very beginning. Light coming into the world physically, and light coming into the world spiritually. And that is, it's not something that is missed. But if you think about it, and we're going to get to this a little bit further here, as to this whole thing about historical Hanukkah at the time of the Seleucid Empire that Daniel was talking a lot about, that was one of the reasons why these abominations of desolation, not only at that time, not only at the time of Titus, not only in the time of the future, there were several of them. And they were all for the same reason. Exalting the house of God, the stuff related to the worship of God above God Himself. And that is kind of what Daniel left off at the end of his discussion last week, was with the prophecy coming in Haggai chapter 2. That at this particular time, this day of the month, on this month of the year, that there will be a greater glory that would come into the temple. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, something that God did with oil for the menorah. Something much, much more. Something much, much more. And Yeshua pretty much pins them to the wall in John chapter 10 as to, okay, you need to make a judgment. What do you see in front of your eyes? Where is this light coming from?
Because, I mean, this is packed. I mean, Bill just talked about the 8 days of oil, which is not even in Maccabees. It's just
in the Talmud.
In the Talmud and in Jewish tradition. But the 8 days would point to new beginnings. And John starts out, the true light that enlightens every man is coming into the world. And furthermore, the whole issue is really about the messiahship of the Messiah. He was in Solomon's colonnade, which is the Eastern Gate, which scripture or tradition would say that's where the Messiah would come in. And the whole question is, he just done miracles giving light to the blind. And it's at Hanukkah, which Antiochus Epiphanes, which is God made manifest, Epiphanes. So really, the whole thing was just loaded. And the time, the whole timing of it is highly significant. And you're right, he is saying, he was telling them they were blind.
Yeah.
I mean, really.
I mean, it's one of those great things that he ends chapter 9 with. It's like, you know, it wouldn't be so bad. But since you claim that you can see, it's much worse. The judgment coming down upon you is much worse because you claim that you know what's going on, but you really don't. Because, I mean, it goes always on later in this particular passage there, John chapter 10, where you see there, and they finally start pinning him down. You know, some people make this grandiose claim, oh, there's nowhere in the Gospels where, you know, Yeshua ever claims to be God. Well, sorry. Here we have the most amazing thing, and they knew exactly what he was saying. Exactly. Their reaction to what he said shows exactly what he was saying. It's really quite incredible when he says in verse 30 of chapter 10, I and the Father are one. Which if you read the Greek version of Deuteronomy 6:4, you know, in the Shema, it's the same word. That's what was what's used in Greek to communicate the idea of oneness. Not just, you know, oneness of thought, you know, oneness of substance. Yes, that's how it was communicated.
Yeah, the very sad thing about all this is that these rabbis, these leaders or whoever, they were willfully blind. You know, the man that was born blind, he was not willfully blind. He had no choice in the matter. It was done to him, as the scripture says, that the glory of God might be seen, that he didn't sin, nobody did anything wrong. It was because God wanted him to be blind for the glory of God to be seen. So these rabbis were willfully blind. It's like they just—it was almost like they took a skewer and poked it in their own eyes and blinded themselves to Yeshua. That's what they did.
Yeah, and one of the, not just the idea of the claim, that claim that we just read there in John chapter 10, verse 30, but think of what we were talking about last week when Daniel was going through the history of Hanukkah. Hanukkah was all about, you know, they always say one of the great lessons of Hanukkah is about assimilation. You know, the idea of you are one thing, you believe one way, now you are going to acquiesce, adopt the beliefs of another way. That is supposedly one of the great lessons that comes out of that. Now here you have Yeshua there in the temple, saying, I and the Father are echad, we're eis, we're one. That's a quite an amazing thing on that particular day. Because this is supposedly a great celebration of, well, it was supposed to be freedom, and ended up devolving back into slavery under the Roman Empire. But started out with this idea of freedom from an oppressive power that under pain of death was making folks toe the line with this idea. Now, with that great lesson of assimilation, and are you going to assimilate to adopt, to give up the God of the Bible and follow the gods of, you know, as Antiochus the Fourth did, you know, rededicated the temple of God to Zeus, and then eventually have himself almost pretty much as a deity himself. Here you have this decision that they are wrestling with. Okay, yeah, we see the power of God at work in Yeshua. Yet, he's claiming that I and the Father are one. The testimony of the blind man is like, well, I don't know. All I know is that I was born blind, and now I see. That was good enough for him. Especially, it was pretty close to the matter, having to live with it. Yeah, being of age means he was probably would have been in the 30s at least, maybe even in the 40s of age. Quite a significant thing to say at a time when you're celebrating freedom from assimilation of going after foreign gods, multiple gods and this and that, to then be faced with this conundrum. Because how does John start out his testimony? Well, let's go back to that again. A lot of people struggle with this. Because he's saying that the Word was with God and the Word was God. How does with and is, how does that work together? And again, in John chapter 10, they're facing the same question. The leaders of Israel are having to make a judgment on this. How does with and is work together? How does with and is work? How can you see this throughout the Tanakh, of these situations where you have to kind of make a decision, what is it you're dealing with here? Now, for example, one of the things that has been struggled with some folks from the time of Messiah on, not so much before the time of Messiah, but certainly after, are passages like we've read with Abraham having lunch with three visitors, one of which is clearly identified as the Lord. Well, wait a minute. How do we have the Lord and this one here? How does that both work at the same time? In the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, how can the Lord be calling down fire from the Lord? Well, which is it? Is he here or is he there? It's one of those things that the leaders of Israel having to make a judgment. Because in Psalm 82, when it says, you are gods, that word there used is, you are Elohim. Which, as we've studied, Elohim means powerful ones. In context, you have to figure out what the context is. It's used elsewhere, like in the Judges, for judges. Powerful ones. Ones with delegated power. They've been given power by the Creator to make judgments here for His people. Now they're facing the judgment of the eons here. Here you have someone in front of you wielding the power of God saying that I and the Father are one, having to make a great decision. Is this the light of God here in front of us or not? That's a horrific decision to have to make.
They also have the testimony of the Torah itself. Let us, and Elohim said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like this was a foreign idea to them. And so when it was spoken out, it's like most things with the Lord, it never is the way we think it is. And it's a lesson to us too, because for future times, they missed it. Because they were set in their own religious mindset. And God likes to surprise us.
Yeah.
Learning that Hebrew is written mostly in present tense, the scripture that comes to me, he was and is to come.
Yeah. How can it be all at the same time?
Simple.
Yeah.
Someone
have a comment? Yeah.
Can I just read Isaiah?
Oh, please.
Because they had this too besides the Torah. Remember this for our Mormon and Jehovah Witness friends. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. And so there they had it in Isaiah too, so they're expecting, well, what's going on here? Yeah, who is this Messiah?
Yeah. So make a judgment not based on your presuppositions of how the world should be.
The question is about us. Sue brought up, let us make man in our image. I thought there's no pronouns in Hebrew.
Oh, yeah.
Us is a pronoun?
Mm-hmm.
So how can there...
Elohim
is a pronoun.
I think
there's no pronouns in Hebrew.
Yeah, so with us...
Pronouns, you have like the... He said, it's got a yod in front, yod omer.
A yod is a pronoun. It's a pronoun for the word he. Right? He said. So when we read our Bible, this is, and God said, or he said, that yod in front is the pronoun for the word he. And there's another one, I can't remember what the female one is. It's tall.
Usually the hay on the end of it.
The hay at the end of it. That's the end of a verb, but in the beginning of it. When some action is taking place, he is saying, basically, let there be light. Us, it has to be an ending of a word there for us. Like Avinu is our father, so it's a plurality of us. Okay, what's the ending for us?
Anu.
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 Yeah.
Yeah. So like in Hebrew, we have like separate words for these things. They tag on pieces to verbs to mean what we would say: you, we did, they did, stuff like that. So that's where Hebrew is a massively complicated language, because you have to figure out where the roots are, and then all the other stuff that gets added to it to communicate we, I, she, all that stuff. So that's another topic in and all together. Let's please move on this topic here. We can go on for weeks and weeks on stuff like that. One of the things that's also an important message down through time is the idea of syncretism. You probably know the word synchronism, but this is probably a good word to know. Syncretism. You know, synchronism means, you know, chron. You have the idea of chronometer, meaning your watch, and the singer comes from... Yes. Syncretism literally comes from... two words there, which is su, means to make, to unite with, and kritos, the idea of Crete. So literally, sukretinos means to be allied against Crete. In actual meaning, it means to, basically, the enemy of your enemy is my friend. That's a very important lesson here in Hanukkah, because as Daniel was going over at length, one of the things that the Seleucid Empire did, especially at the time of Antiochus IV, was to syncretize all of the religions across the entire empire, to have one religion across all of it. Now that required blending, you know, they call smoothing off the edges, the corners. Because syncretism means that you take two things that don't work together and are sometimes opposed to each other and try to figure out how they say the same thing. Yes, well, you can say it in that regard as well.
It's like a double negative making a positive.
I guess. Yeah, it works in algebra, but not so much in things that are diametrically opposed in ideas. Such as, you know, when you say, for example, we have the idea of there are no other gods before me. Well, how do you blend that with worship of many gods? You can't. So thus, you end up with some things that you saw like in ancient Israel, where they've dug up little figurines that talk about, you know, the Lord and his wife. Well, great. You know, they just blended the worship of one Canaanite deity, or actually quite common one, the mother goddess, with the worship of the true God. It's something that you see there, that some acquiesced to this at the time of Antiochus IV. Some didn't. And they died as a result of that. Daniel went on at length talking about how some, they ran off into the mountains and this and that and the other. One of the great things that we have to worry about throughout time is kind of in the history. It's probably like why a lot of us are here in this room, is the long history of syncretism among believers in Messiah. The idea of taking in things from different religions and blending it into the worship of God. It's something that, you know, we always have to watch out for, because one of where the root word comes from, uniting against Crete, at one time you had a very powerful foe. You think, well, let's form an alliance. That will work. And down through time, there has been some folks that have thought, well, maybe we blend the practices of this and that. And in the end, the people who worship the pagan god will drop that idea and come over. Well, no. What ends up happening? It's the same thing that you see there in Haggai chapter 2, which we'll get to, is that something that is clean cannot touch something that's unclean and make it clean. That's the big lesson of Hanukkah, and actually a lot of Israel's history, to blend things in there. There's a lot of passages in there from Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy about not taking the fun stuff that you think is fun from other religions and mixing it in. You think of one specific case that we all know of is the golden calf. Because what is one of the things that, you know, Aaron says at one point, you know, tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the Lord. You know, and talking about this is the God that took you out of Egypt and having an idol in here. That's a perfect example of syncretism and its power. It did. It just leapt right out. It's amazing.
Well, this whole idea, when you think about Christmas or some of the other things that the Christian church has brought in, and they say, well, now it signifies, say, the birth of Yeshua, or we make it holy. But that whole idea is you can't make it holy. Because you've taken something that originated in paganism and you've tried to give it a new meaning, but it just doesn't work, you know, so...
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And see, that's one of the common explanations for it, is that, you know, God is more powerful. God can take dominion over the powers. Well, that might be a great philosophical idea, but God specifically has said many times, do not do that. Do not do that. And when you look at Israel's history, which is kind of like, we should pay attention. That's like, that was disastrous. The northern kingdom, when they started doing that. And then it turned over into the southern kingdom as well, that did the same thing.
Well, you often have external influences and assistance, because rabbinically, one of the stories on the golden calf is that as the gold melted and ran out into the soil, it ran into the shape of a calf. So, well, that was a great idea, because then it looked like a calf. I mean, you can always get some assistance, and then if you stand it up, guess what? You got a calf.
Amazing.
Well, and, one of the really sad things about the holidays that people keep now, and the idea that, Christians, believers in God have about corrupting these pagan days into good days, is that they don't go back far enough in history, because actually the pagan days are corruptions of the original holy days. There was no birthday of another god before there was Sukkot. You know, God had his days first, and that was his dominion over the other powers. And it just, you know, their history doesn't go back far enough.
Yeah. And one thing that we should always remember in this is that where we once were at one point in time, God had mercy on us up to the time when He, in His wisdom and His time, opened our eyes. So that's the one thing, the teaching throughout time, is we have to have mercy on our brothers and sisters who God has not opened their eyes yet. They might be still like the blind man that we read about there in John chapter 9. When God opens their eyes, they're like, well, of course, He's the one who opened our eyes. We'll follow Him. You know, that's all the evidence that He needs.
Yeah, I hate to go against the tide here, but part of that I see with what I miss is growing up as a kid, you could not see the story of Yeshua and His birth, and now you can. You know, it's been totally stomped out. And so I think that we need to be kind, and there's some good things that have come out of it over there. Some of these Christmas carols to me are just incredible. Okay, and so God is blessed to the extent that He can there. And the example I would use is the early kings of the northern kingdom, of the kings of Judah. There was mostly evil kings, and then there was a good king who come along. I don't remember his name.
Josiah?
Who did all these good things, yeah. But he left the high places in the Asherah poles. God blessed them richly. And then another one comes along saying, God blessed them richly. Then Hezekiah came along and took down the high places in the Asherah poles and everything, and God just opened the floodgates. So God meets people where they are also, because this was not a good thing to leave the high places.
Nope.
When you're bringing everything. No. Trying to bring people back to God. So God met with them where they were and blessed them. But He's also showing us, if you just try and do the whole thing, I'm just going to open the floodgates for you.
Take it further.
Hezekiah.
But
yeah.
You know, these days, I do believe that it's going back to its pagan origins before our eyes. If you ask most kids these days, what is Christmas? Oh, it's the time when Santa Claus brings presents. And then older kids, it's the time we go out. And it's going back to the Saturnalia that it was originally about. Getting drunk, having promiscuous behavior, spending money, you know, and having a big old revelry. Most people don't even, the majority of people, I know this particularly in Europe, it's not associated with the birth anymore, not Messiah. It's gone back. It's going back. God has allowed it to go back.
Yeah. But, you know, it's the idea that we were talking about earlier and Bill brought up again is mercy in that regard. Because we may have had this discussion, actually we did during Sukkot, the idea of presuppositions and how your preconceived ideas, the ideas that you had before, will color everything that you witness. We see it right here in the passage that we were just reading. Here it is right in front of their eyes. The power of God, the works of God. The blind man got it. The rulers of Israel did not get it. They had their own glasses, so to speak, that they were looking through. In the same way, you can point out something that is perfectly truthful to absolutely true believers in Messiah and say, oh, that's pagan. Well, you have to remember the glasses, or maybe you might say the ears, that they are using. What they're hearing you say is, Yeshua is pagan. No. No, no, no. If that is the message that could possibly ever get communicated, think a bazillion times before you ever open your mouth. I plead with you. Because anything else that God would ever have to say to those people would get shut out because all they're hearing you say is Yeshua is pagan. So, please, I beg you that to take another course of action in that regard. Because God opens the eyes of people in His own time. My neighbor just happened to be going one day and suddenly happened to see something talking about the origins of festivals and such like that. And goes, oh, I had no idea that's where it came from. And suddenly realized what the true deal was. And then was willing to say, okay, maybe I need to go somewhere else. So, we always have to be careful about taking God's Spirit and trying to blow God's Spirit in a place where the God's Spirit is not blowing. So, our time is up here at this point. But one of the things One of the things that is a great lesson here of Hanukkah is just like Bill is mentioning here, the light of the world coming into the world. It's great, one of those great bookends for Sukkot that came through. You know, something that God can only do. Something that was prophesied by the prophet Haggai long before that something great would happen. When you look, you know, people think, oh, it's talking about Zerubbabel and this and that and the other. Go back and look. The second temple was not dedicated on the 24th day of the ninth month. It wasn't. In fact, it was the third day of the 12th month. And it didn't actually go into operation until Passover. After, just following that, when they finally could get the priesthood and stuff into order. In fact, that they didn't even have it in time for that. They had to do it in the second month, Passover, in the second month, because they didn't have it ready in time. Haggai was talking about something more, a greater glory. And that glory is the light of the world in Messiah Yeshua. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for giving us your word and the testimony of your prophets and apostles. Father, give us wisdom in knowing what to say and when to say it and when to say nothing. Father, we just thank you so much for giving us light in a world of growing darkness. Help us to shine brightly each day, reflecting your love and your mercy and your truth, your true light. Father, we thank you for sending light into the world. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, Amen.